You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
We're starting a new series today. How about the building? Would you guys, that's awesome, right? Coming along and, hey, just pray for, I didn't even think this stuff would happen like this. Pray for it, because I guess somebody came in and stole a bunch of copper out of it last week. They cut through the chain link, and may God bless them this week. But anyway, just be praying for this. This is going to be exciting. It's going to be a Christian daycare during the week, and then, of course, on the weekends, we'll have it for our family and for VBS and things like that. So we're really excited about that. I'm starting a new series. We're going to answer the question, what is love? Baby, you don't. No, I can't do that because my doctor told me I can't do that because of my neck. You know what I mean? So anyway. Or found in the first book of Tina Turner, chapter 3, verse 11. What's love got to do with it, right? So we're going to answer that question. I won't sing that to you. You know that it's interesting. I was reading up on this song. That is a little side note. This is for free. That she didn't want to sing that song because it was anti-love. And she was trying to make a comeback in the music industry, and her manager insisted because he knew it would be a hit. So she was like not wanting to see it because it's anti-love. But we're going to be talking about what is love, and you may think to yourself, oh, I've heard this before, or I know about this. But I want to encourage you, because I've been living in this space, knowing this message series was coming up for quite a while. And it has just been really changing me and really rocking my world and letting me see life through a different perspective and reminding me of what meant so much to me. And this is it. I'm going to tell you right now, this, what we're going to study in the next couple months is it. It really explains everything about who God is and who we are and supposed to be. So I'd like for us to pray this morning. Would you join me? So, Father, I want to thank you that you love us so much. And it's not just quantity, it's quality, it's ways, and we can see it all around us. So may we just first absorb all your love that you have for us, every bit of it, and then may we be instruments of giving your love to those around us. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the biggest lies about love is this, is that love is an emotional feeling. We see it in movies, we hear it in songs, that love is an emotional feeling, that if it's really true love, it will then produce actions. And that's just a lie. We are under, like, we're under, for some reason, we're under love's spell, and like robots, we must obey, that we fall into love. You know, wise men say, only fools rush into love. But I can't help falling in love with you. I can do this all day long. I just want you to know that, right? I can do this all sermon long. There's a reason that wise men say that, because it's foolish to just fall into love. And they have wisdom about this. So we think as long as the emotion is there, everything else will fall into place. Anybody ever fall into love before? Nicholas Sparks. Any man know who Nicholas Sparks is? One man knows this. Give up your man card right now. you don't have a man card? No, Nicholas Sparks wrote The Notebook and all these other romantic movies. They're made out of movies. One of them is called Safe Haven. In Safe Haven, this is a line. Says she wasn't exactly sure when it happened or even when it started. All she knew for sure was that right here and now she was falling hard, and she could only pray that he was feeling the same way. Nicholas Sparks says, he said this, the first thing I did when I sold my book was to buy a new wedding ring for my wife, and I asked her to marry me all over again. But in 2015, Nicholas Sparks and his wife divorced. Apparently, he fell out of love. And the problem with falling in love is, falling is always an accident. And if you're my age, you might break your hip too. So it's an accident with a consequence. People who fall into love can fall out of love, and it just happens all the time. Love is an emotion. When love is an emotion, you love someone also and you think, I can change them. Because somewhere, somehow, I can manipulate this emotionally to where we've been. Here's a newsflash for you. My wife and I have been married 33 plus years. There have been moments, very few, that I have not felt the emotions of love. Don't tell her that, but they haven't been there. But I've always felt the commitment of love. And see, love is not that way. So what we're going to look at many times, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read this to you. This is going to be the baseline for our messages. We're not going to park there too long today. Actually, I'll just read it off the slide. Here, let's just throw that out there. Why don't you read it with me? Let's do that. 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And what you see in this list and what we're going to learn is, these are all actions. All of them. Love is kind of, love is patient. Those are sort of in a positive. And then it turns back and says, don't do this. These are doing things. Don't do these. And if what you'll know if you were to study Corinthians, this was the most sort of messed up, promiscuous church that Paul ever dealt with. They were into free love, sort of a hippie church. Okay, that's what this church was all about. So Paul says, I need to really define to you in your culture and what's going on. I need to let you know what love is. And I would say this about the United States of America. We sort of live in a culture where everything can go these days. And so what we need to know is, well, how do we define love? And the first two are things to do, and then it's like, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't be proud, and don't dishonor, don't self-seek. And then it comes back again to three things, protect, and trust, and hope, and perseveres. What we're going to learn and what I'm going to talk to you about today is that love is an action that sometimes creates emotions. It's the foundation of how we express our entire faith. Jesus was asked a question by a teacher of the law, an expert in the law. And so he knew all the law, and he said to Jesus, what is that greatest commandment? What's the law that everyone should obey? And Jesus replied, love the Lord God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's one and two. In other words, to say this would be to say, all you need is love. You're supposed to say, do, 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 do. Okay, no? All right. If you were to take a poll, if you've got in the street and you say, listen, whether you're a person of faith, not of faith, it doesn't matter. I have a question for you. Jesus said this, love God and to love each other. What do you think about that? And everybody to a person would say, I think that is it. If you could just love everyone. It doesn't matter what faith they come from. It doesn't matter if they're Hindu or Buddhist or atheist. If you say we're supposed to love each other, and they would say yes to that. And the difficult part is everybody has a definition. And most people's definitions is very ambiguous. It's very fluid. You need to figure that out on your own. I'll figure it out on my own. And the problem is when my definition conflicts with your definition of what love is, then we have problems. If we agree that Jesus is saying that all we need is this love, we have to ask ourselves the question, is there therefore a definition? Is there a maturation of love? Can you mature in love? Can love be judged? Is there a goal to which we all can attain? Paul writes a missionary thank you letter. It's interesting. It's Philippians. When he writes Philippians, he's in prison, and he writes back to them to say, thank you for supporting me financially. So if you've ever gotten a missionary letter from somebody you supported, that's sort of what Philippians is about. And this is his prayer for them. He's praying for these people that have supported him so much. He says, this is my prayer that your love, right, he's felt a lot of love from them already. This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, listen to this, in knowledge and depth of insight. So that you may be able to discern or to judge or to question what is best, and you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so he said, if you want to know what's best, If you want to be filled with righteousness, if you want to be blameless for the day of Christ, here's one thing you can do. You can grow and abound more and more in love and understand it better. So love needs knowledge. Love needs discernment. Love can approve what things are excellent. And Paul knew the danger of undiscerning love. And that's why he wrote to these Corinthians, because they had no discernment. He said, these are the way to define love's patient, kind, and all these things. What we find out is this, that love is an action that is sometimes, oftentimes, accompanied by an emotion. But love is so integral to our relationship with God and each other, because God is love. It's how we interact with God, it's how we interact with each other, and how we interact with ourselves. 1 John 4, we're gonna sit here for a second. 1 John 4 gives us insight into love. It's interesting, I'm going to read this 4:1 before we get into it, because this is the context of chapter 4. If you were to read it, you need to understand this is what Paul is talking about. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And he said, this is how you can recognize who has the spirit of God and who has the spirit of an antichrist. And he goes on, he's talking about this is the contrast between people who love God and people who say they love God, but really it's all about themselves. This is the litmus test. This is the gauge. And so then you probably know the scripture we're about to read, 1 John 4:7-8. Anybody ever sing that great in church? You have, haven't you? And you know how to sing. You don't? Beloved, let us love one another. Okay, how many have seen that? Yeah. 1 John 4:7-8. We know that part, right? So anyway. Anyway. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, remember he's contrasting those who are the spirit of God, those who have the spirit of Antichrist. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. And here it is, because God is love. God is love. He doesn't just love. He doesn't have the attribute of love. He is love. And the point and the reason of what he's saying, it's important that John is saying, is that everyone who's born again has been born into God, and therefore they've been born into love. John is making this stark contrast between those who are Antichrist, those who are the Spirit of God, and he says, this is the difference. You've been born again. You have been born into love. And it's not that you act in love. It's you're in love. So you can't say that you know God and you don't know love. Because if you know God inherently, love becomes a part of you, because you're made in the image of God. And listen to the power of this simplicity. God is love, and everything that has come out of God is an expression of his love. That's what you understand. God has never created anything that was not an expression of his love. The universe, the solar system, the cosmos, God created the stars and the moon. Everything he did, the mountains and the rivers, the ocean, he created as an expression of his love. And if you've ever been out there, you've ever been looking at the scenery, Pastor Mitch and Brooklyn are in Utah going to the great parks up there and the pictures they have. It says one thing, right? God loves me. And that's what you understand. Everything he created is an expression of his love towards you. And it should never surprise you that the atmosphere is created so that you can live and survive and breathe. Because everything he made was his singular motivation. His singular motivation towards you is love. And every action he takes is love. Have you ever had a moment when you were just overwhelmed by love? If you're married, you should be nodding your head like, yes, I know that. 24/7, I get it. See, God doesn't just love. He is the personification of love. He is love. He doesn't love as an attribute. God loves as the nature of who he is. Another way to say this, God can never not love. It's just something he can't do. He has to love. It's the nature. So if you're born again, You're born into love. And I think we've done a great disservice by speaking on God's behalf when we don't speak in love. We act if God is all about filling us up with guilt and shame and seeing us through the eyes of judgment and condemnation, wrath and anger, and that's not a reflection of God. That's a reflection of us. Because if you're born into God, you're born into love. In other words, when you love, it's an expression of your nature now, of who you are. It's just not something you do. It's a personification, therefore, because you're in God. And John then can say something very bold. If you go down to verse 20, he says something really bold. It seems so strong. But if you take this as the context, you understand. He says this. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. And he says, verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. See, that seems harsh unless when you're born again, you are born into love. It's the natural expression. So what he's saying this is that if you say you're born into God, you say you're born into love, that's now a part of the personification of who you are. How could you then not love your brother or sister? Something's wrong. And I would say we need a check of what you think you were born into. And John questions it. There's a big difference between God is love and love is God. You know, some people make love a God. It's a huge difference. It's a huge difference in saying my dog is a girl and my girl is a dog. That's in a, you get that and say, it's a big difference. That doesn't work, does it? How many people in this world are desperately searching for love? They've made that their God. And they make concessions in their pursuit, and they're never satisfied. They're never complete. God is love, but love is not God. People spend their lives chasing love instead of being rooted in God, where they would have love and they would be love. It'd be their nature. And when I make love a God, then I'm always working for love, instead of living in love. And how many people do you know that are obsessed by this pursuit? It's a big concept, and in our humanness, it's hard to fully understand this concept about God is love, and we're born into this. So, John tells us this, that we know it's an understanding. So, in verses 9 through 10, he tells us how to better understand this. He says in verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. You're having a hard time with this? Let me tell you about it. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jeremiah said it. This is love. You can't get to me, I'll get to you. So that you might live. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. One of the biggest lies is that love is reciprocation. In other words, I'll respond to what's given to me. But true love is initiation. I've heard people say that marriage is 50-50. I've been in a situation with them and they're fighting it out. And they're trying to figure out who should give and who shouldn't give. And I've given 53, but they've only given 47 and I'm waiting for the three and all these things like that. And I say to them this, I go, love is 100-100. And they're like, great, I'm waiting for the 100 to come my way. You know what I mean? When it comes my way, then I'll give 100. But the very nature of love is initiation. That's what God is saying. I initiated love. Love is a sacrifice. It's I'm willing to give up my rights for us. I'm willing to take the first step. I'm willing to bridge the gap. Or as a great songwriter once wrote, I'd go hungry, I'd go black and blue, I'd go crawling down the avenue. No, there's nothing I wouldn't do to make you feel my love. And that great songwriter was not Adele, not Garth Brooks, not Billy Joel. They all sang this song. You know who the songwriter was? Huh? Somebody's whispering back there. I have prizes for you. Bob Dylan. So that people like, love and an ankle and an ankle. That's how he sang. That's how he sang it, right? So that's why you didn't know he wrote it, because you didn't understand it, right? I thought maybe, but I never understood what he was saying. So anyway, sorry. Love initiates and takes the first step. Romans 8:5 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God speaks in the language of Jesus so that we can understand. Wherever we come from, whatever language you speak, God's language is his son. Jesus is God's declaration that I know you, that I see you, and that you have infinite value. And no one ever can take me out of loving you, and I'll do whatever it takes. This is the language of God to you. Because he knows how hard it is for us to understand, he says, if you want to know how I feel about you, you just look at the life of Jesus. You want to know how Jesus thinks about people who have been impaired in life? Look at how he treated people like that. People that couldn't walk, who couldn't see. You understand how God loves. Somebody that's been caught in a sin, they've been wrapped up and caught, and look at how he treated the woman at the well. See, that's the language of God to us. How many of you are glad that God did not wait for you to get it right? That's grace. Grace says, I'll give you love and that you don't deserve, and I'll take the first step in that. So many of the principles of love are interacting with one another that we have to take the first step. We have to be willing to be hurt. We have to have no guarantee that it will be reciprocated. You can't walk in love by waiting till you get treated properly. Verses 11 and 12, chapter 4 says, Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. And no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I love that God lives in us because we're born into love, and he makes his love complete in us when we love one another. We know the extension of God. We are now the extension of God to this world and to each other, the hands and the feet and the voice of God. And I might put it even this way. He spoke in the language of Jesus, and now he speaks in the language of his church. And we need to be the representation. John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Going on verses 16 and jumping all around chapter 4 here, 16 through 18 says, And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. It's an interesting concept here, is that you want to have confidence, 100% sure that when you get judged, that you'll be okay. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What would life be like if you could live without fear? Like you've never been hurt before. Able to receive love without fear. And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But to love your neighbor as yourself. In the beginning of the year, we spoke about grace. And receiving all the love that God has for us. It's been a powerful journey we've been on. God loves us without reservation. You could do nothing to increase the love of God to you. That's grace. And this next series, we're going to be talking about the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor, to love those around you. But first, you need to learn how to love yourself that way. And I know some people will say, well, that seems a little humanistic and that seems selfish. And the scripture says at the end days, people will be lovers of themselves. That's what this is talking about. That's taking, I want to take advantage of everybody for me. This is talking about understanding the value you have as a child of God, as someone that is loved by God and having grace. Because you can only love people to the level that you have security in the love of God for you. And this is going to take a whole radical shift for some of us. See, we can look at the Ten Commandments, right, and these two that are all wrapped up, and say, thou shalt not kill, or you should not kill. That's easy. That's love. We know that's love, right? Not to kill, take somebody else's life. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That's love. but how we think about other people, but understanding our actions and the devastation that it could take on a family and our family. And we truly walk in love, we understand that. The Bible talks about not only that, but coveting other things too. Not coveting is not delighting in evil, but it's rejoicing that truth is winning out in people's lives. It's rejoicing with the victory of others, looking at something that somebody else has and saying, good for you. I'm so glad for your victory. I'm not going to covet that. That's love. I heard a social counselor say that people talk about how we interact with each other. They're talking about how we interact with each other in social environment. And they're talking about this, that all the data interviews they've had with people who have gone through trauma or tragedy, like they lost a child, they all say the same thing is, when people don't talk about their victories and their children and how their children make them smile, we would rather them do that because it says to them, sharing my pain is off the table in that awkward silence. It was an interesting study that's saying, listen, I want to be able to live life with you. And when we take all that off the table, I don't feel free to talk about this. We need to walk with people through their joys and we need to walk through people through their pain. Here's an interesting one. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Ten Commandments, right? And we understand that it's a day set aside for the Lord. But did you know this is about loving yourself a little bit? Right? Taking a break. Spending some quality time with family. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. So you have to view yourself as God views you. Agape love. Love that transcends feelings. Unconditional love means I love you regardless of how I feel. And imagine if you felt that way about yourself. Psychologists say this, that people speak more to themselves during the day than they do to other people. Men speak about 7,000 words out loud to other people. Women speak about 20,000. Our house actually probably the opposite. I speak a lot more than Judy does. Judy doesn't have anything to complain about, so. So, imagine if we say 7,000 words as men or 20,000 words or flip for me. If we speak more of that in our brain than we do to other people, and here's what psychologists also say, is 80% of self-talk is negative. How many thousands of words have you spoke to yourself over and over again that are negative thinking, negative thoughts? And the first thing you got to do if you're going to love others is you got to figure out how loved you are and change the narrative. And we'll talk about that one day. We're going to talk about the day it gets into all this stuff. But there's a lot to that I need to love you, but I need to figure out how much I'm loved first. How would you change, or your world change, if you decided to love yourself like God loved you? What if you were patient with yourself? Because love is patient. What if you said, you know what, I didn't knock everything off the to-do list, but that doesn't make me a bad person. I mean, I'm going to give myself grace for that. How many times have you felt guilty for something like that? What if you gave yourself a free pass once in a while? How more patient would you be with other people? What if you extend grace to others in the same way that God extended grace to you? So the next 3 months, I want a radical change to happen into our lives. And so I come with excitement, but first, you need to know the love of God. And if you don't know the love of God, I'm going to invite you into that today. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have the worship team come to this morning. And would you stand with me? And I'm just going to ask you a simple question. It can be two parts. Here's the first part. If you're here today and you've never opened up your heart to the love of God, that Jesus died for you and all your humanness and all your failures and all the sins that you have and all the ways that you have disappointed him and others, he loves you and he has grace for you through the power of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you. And today, just to be a day that say yes to the Lord, I receive all of that. And I ask you for forgiveness. That's what you say. And please come in. And then maybe you're a believer here today, but for some reason, the words that you speak in your mind about yourself are not loving right now. And sometimes that's just environment. Sometimes that's just things in your life. On the way, I'll tell this story real quick. On the way back from Japan, we flew from California to Arizona, and I was sitting next to a young lady. I know it was a divine appointment. And she said, "Well, I'm a Christian." We were talking. She said, "What do you think about the guy that took his life in California?" And we started talking about mental health. And I shared with her my journey. And it's like she took a deep breath. And I'm like, "You're okay. Get some good help. You'll be all right. This is just something that's going in. And you have a long journey. It'll be okay. This is a moment right now. But understand, this is a journey. And health is always a journey. And you need help from other people. That doesn't make you less. And so these thoughts that are going in your head, it's okay. Let's just start working on that together. And the only way you're going to do that is understand the depth of God's love for you. And that no matter where you're at in your journey, He loves you. And He's just walking with you. And so today, maybe those thoughts, you just want to say, "You know what? I am a child of God. You know what I mean? I receive His love." And so today, would you just join me in prayer? Father, we come to you today, and whether this is the first time, and we say, "Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness and come and live in my heart. Give me all your love." Or whether this is something we've been on a journey and we need to be reassured this morning how much you love us. I pray whatever that is, Spirit of God right now, impart the truth into every heart. And I pray that through the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.